So if you'd like to turn to Acts 19, I'll read to you verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So Paul comes into the region of Ephesus, and he finds these disciples, these 12 men. And evidently, Paul sensed that although they were believers, there was something missing in their lives. Now, we don't know why he sensed that or exactly, you know, what it was that caused him to think that perhaps they had not received the Spirit. But whatever the case, evidently there was something. The apostle sensed that there was something missing. And so he asked them this interesting question: "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, it's an interesting question because on the one hand, you cannot truly be a Christian without receiving the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that these men were truly Christians. They didn't totally understand all the implications of what Jesus had done, but yet they had received the gospel as far as they knew it. So they were believers, and as a believer, one of the facts of being a believer is that we receive the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Paul, in writing to the Romans, he said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So it's a strange question in that sense. Of course, a believer is a person who has received the Spirit. But yet here, and also back with the Samaritans in the 8th chapter, you have believers who in some way have not received the Holy Spirit. But the issue here, I think, is not receiving the Spirit in the sense of regeneration or in the sense of being born again, but the issue here is really receiving the Spirit in the sense of a baptism with the Spirit. You see, we have to be clear about this. Everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the truest sense, in the biblical sense, has received the Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. We are born of the Spirit. So when you hear the gospel, you realize you're a sinner, you realize you need a Savior, you call upon Jesus to save you, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in you, you receive the Spirit. But it's not the Spirit coming into a person that Paul's referring to here. It is the Spirit coming upon a person. And there's a difference between those two things. The Bible describes a threefold relationship between the Spirit and the believer. First of all, Jesus said the Spirit is with you. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for the Holy Spirit, or translated the Comforter in John chapter 14, is the Greek word parakletos, which means one who comes alongside to help. And so that's the picture. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. The Holy Spirit is actually the one who came alongside of us, convicting us of sin and leading us ultimately to that place of receiving Christ. Once we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. And Jesus said regarding the Holy Spirit, he says, you know him, for he is with you and shall be in you. And that's what takes place. Jesus, after he had resurrected, met with his disciples, and it says there that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that at that point, they received the Holy Spirit in the sense of he took up residence within them. Now, there is one other relation of the Spirit to the believer, and that is the Holy Spirit coming upon, or what we might call the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, this experience is referred to by Jesus as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, some people today get a little bit bothered by the terminology. You see, there are, in the church today, there are, as on so many issues, there tend to be extremes, and very seldom do you find a balance. And in this area of the baptism of the Spirit, you tend to have extremes. On the one extreme, you have what you see amongst the charismatics. And their idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is primarily that is something that you experience so you can speak in tongues, so you can be slain in the Spirit. You can go up in front of the church and people tap you on the head and you fall over backwards. In some cases, the Holy Spirit comes upon you so you can begin to laugh hysterically. And this is that one extreme. But then you have the pendulum swinging all the way over to the other side, where there is a denial of this idea of a baptism with the Spirit, a second work of the Spirit. There are those who say, no, you get everything the moment you believe in Jesus. There is nothing additional, and we reject the idea of a baptism. But Jesus, speaking to the apostles whom he had already breathed on and said, receive the Holy Spirit, tells them to wait in Jerusalem because they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it's definitely something that is in addition to the indwelling of the Spirit that we all have as believers. Now here's the question. What is the purpose of this baptism with the Spirit? Because that is what Paul is talking about in his dealings with these men in Ephesus. What he's sensing is not that they're not Christians, he's sensing that they're not baptized in the Spirit. So, what is the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit? Well, first of all, the baptism of the Spirit is to give us power. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that very thing. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from heaven. He also said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall receive power. Now, the Greek word we translate power is the word dunamis. And that is the word that we derive our English word dynamic from, or even our word dynamite comes from that word dunamis. So Jesus says, you're going to receive a new dynamic. You're going to receive a power that is a dynamic power. There's going to be an evidence of a new dynamic that is going to occur in your life. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, don't go anywhere until that happens. Because, of course, the Lord knew that the task could not be accomplished without the immediate assistance of the Holy Spirit. We have the task of bringing people to Christ all over the world. We have the task of making disciples of all nations. That is a task that we cannot perform in our own human strength, even though we're Christians. That is a task that can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, go into all the world, but before you go, wait until you receive the power. So first of all, The purpose of the baptism is empowering. Secondly, the purpose of the baptism is placing. Now, you see, the Bible presents the church in a lot of different pictures, but one of the pictures is a body. And, of course, a body is made up of many members. And each of the members of the body have a function in order for the body to perform as it is intended to perform. And the baptism with the Spirit places us in that particular position within the body that God has ordained for us so we can fulfill the function that He has for us to fulfill. So a person who has been baptized in the Spirit is a person who recognizes their place in the body. I said this previously, and I want to state it again. The biblical picture of the church does not have a spectator element to it. There is no such thing as a spectator in the Church of Jesus Christ from the biblical standpoint. Now, we're living in a day and age, and we have been for quite some time, where there's a lot of spectating going on. And to some extent, many churches are filled with people who have no idea of their place in the body. They have no sense of what their function is. They have no realization of this power. They come to church at least once a week or maybe even more during the week, but they have no sense of placement. What is the problem? The problem is they have not been baptized with the Spirit, because the baptism with the Spirit places us in our position in the body so we can begin to function. And then along with that, also thirdly, comes gifting. You see, God gives us gifts, and He calls us to serve Him. He calls us to ministry, but the wonderful thing is He equips us with the very gifts to perform the task that He intended for us. Now, as we read over this text here in Acts 19, notice in verse 6, as Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, it says that they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. You see, something happened to them. Gifts were imparted to them at that point, and they then began to move out in the exercising of those gifts for the fulfilling of God's will and purpose. So the purpose of this baptism is to give us power, it's to place us in the body, and it's to give us the gifts in order to fulfill the place that God has for us in the body. Now, what are the results of this baptism? Well, first of all, Jesus said, "The Spirit shall come upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus said that the result of being baptized in the Spirit would first of all make us all witnesses. Now, this does not mean as we're baptized in the Spirit, we'll automatically be sent down to Huntington Beach Pier with a pocket full of tracts to hand those tracts out to the beachgoers and do our duty of witnessing. It's more than that. It is that our lives will become a witness, that our lives themselves will become the testimony, the proof, the reality that there is a God. You know, when people meet people who are truly baptized and filled with the Spirit, they don't need a whole lot of persuading that there is a God. It's pretty obvious by the person that's standing before them. Many times when a powerful conversion takes place in somebody's life, they, along with that conversion, are baptized in the Spirit, and people are looking on saying, "This is amazing. This is a completely different person." You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here. You will be witnesses to me. But secondly, the results of the baptism of the Spirit will be involvement in serving God. And we find this consistently in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, those servants of God that we read about in the Old Testament, going all the way back to Genesis and then on through, we find that there's something quite often that is stated in regard to them and their service. And it says this. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. And then it says, and they did thus and so, whoever it might have been and whatever they might have done. But it was that combination between the Spirit coming upon them and then those works of service being accomplished. And what we read in the Old Testament about the Spirit of God coming upon those men and women, that is the promise of the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the difference is it was limited to just a few people. What the promise of Joel that we just read in Acts chapter 2 was, is that this type of thing would be now experienced by all of God's people, not just a select few. So there's this empowering for service that comes upon us. You see it, as I said, in the lives of the Old Testament saints, but you also see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus did not begin his public ministry until he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you remember the occasion when he was physically baptized in water. Remember what happened? As he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. That was the baptism of the Spirit taking place in the life of Jesus. And immediately after that, the public ministry of Jesus began. And he went into the synagogue in the city of Nazareth. He opened the scroll to Isaiah. He stood up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me." You see, that was his entrance into his public ministry as the Messiah. His acts of service to God followed his baptism with the Spirit. We see the exact same thing with the apostles. Now, as I've already pointed out, the apostles, they were with Jesus. They had been taught by him. They had even been sent out on a few little missions during the 3 years that they were with him. But even though he commissioned them to go into all the world, he told them, don't go, or he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And they waited in Jerusalem. They were waiting in fear. They were waiting in hiding. And yet, as they were waiting, trusting, and looking for that promise, the Spirit of God came upon them. And then Peter, the one who had been frightened by a young girl to admit that he was a follower of Jesus, suddenly Peter stands up in the midst of this hostile crowd and he begins to preach the gospel, and that day 3,000 are added to the church. But you see, it was after the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And we read from Acts chapter 2, the people gathered around and said, what's going on here? Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and then he quoted it. That's what we read this morning. So there is this enabling for service. The baptism of the Spirit makes us witnesses. Our lives are the testimony, enables us for service. And then the third thing is that fruitfulness results from being baptized in the Spirit. Now, going back to Ephesus, Paul comes to Ephesus, which was a very large city. I think the population was something around 400,000 people at the time. And he finds 12 believers in that city. And seems to me that that was probably the extent of the believers that were there, 12 of them. Now, he finds them, and they're isolated. They're sort of, you know, hidden away from the public's eye. And they are seemingly powerless to affect any change in their community. But Paul, knowing himself about the baptism of the Spirit, having received it himself, knowing that this was the promise of Jesus, recognizing with these people that there's something missing, he lays hands on them and prays for them. And then it's amazing what happens. Because it's after this point that a dynamic church is established in the city of Ephesus. And we don't know the numbers of people that attended that church in Ephesus, but I would venture to say that there were thousands of people. So it's only after the empowering of these men that they begin to bear fruit for the kingdom. Now, Paul was the one who started the church. He was, largely responsible for much of its growth and development, but it wasn't a one-man operation. It wasn't only Paul's ministry. It was certainly these 12 that were baptized in the Spirit as they reached out to their families, as they reached out to their neighbors, as they reached out to their colleagues at work. And then you have this multiplication that took place. But you see, it happened after. Before, there was basically nothing going on. There were just a few believers huddled together, isolated, and having no impact whatsoever on their culture. But then after the baptism of the Spirit, a dynamic church develops, and the entire province of Asia, where Ephesus was situated, the entire province of Asia hears the gospel by the mouth of the Apostle Paul, based there in the city of Ephesus. So multitudes of people came to Christ. And as we read on in the story, they took all of their books on magic arts and the occult and all that. They took all of those, threw them in a big pile, lit them on fire. And there was this great work of the Spirit that occurred. You see, the baptism of the Spirit results in fruitfulness. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have the power of God upon our lives? Do we know the place that God has given us in his body and the function that he has called us to? Do we know what the gifts are that he has instilled within us? Are we witnesses? Are we involved in service? Are we bearing fruit? These are all questions that we must ask, because again, the New Testament knows nothing of a spectator. The church is to be this body of Christ where every member is doing its part. Every member is functioning. Every member is involved in some way, shape, or form of advancing the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean we all quit our jobs and show up at the church on Monday morning and say, Pastor Chuck, Pastor Brian said that we all need to do some act of service, so can you help us get involved? No, there's a very broad dimension to all of this. And of course, it has something to do with being involved in ministry on the local church level. But it goes out beyond that. It goes out into the family. It goes out into the neighborhoods. It goes out into the community. It goes out into the workplace. Because God has his body sort of spread out all over the world. So we have to ask ourselves the question, though. Is this my experience? And if it's not, then perhaps it's because I've not been baptized in the Spirit. Or maybe I was baptized in the Spirit at one point, but through sin, through disobedience, through neglect, something's happened where maybe I've grieved the Spirit or I've quenched the Spirit. So that's a question that all of us must ask ourselves today. Have we received the Holy Spirit? Not in the sense of being born again, but that might be a question that you need to ask yourself as well. Have you received the Spirit into your life? Have you been born of the Spirit? But beyond that, have you received the baptism with the Spirit? Do you know that power of God operating in your life? Now, I firmly believe this. If you've received the baptism of the Spirit, you will know it. It's not going to be a mystery. It's not going to be something that you have to really ponder and think, well, I don't know, did I ever receive that? You will know it because your life is a witness. You will know it because you know your place in the body. You will know it because you have gifts operating in your life that you are exercising. If those things are not there, then there's a high possibility that you haven't been baptized. But it's okay. It's not a crime. I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm just saying that it's something that God has for you. It's something that God wants you to experience. And it's something that you need to open your heart up to receive. Because this is God's plan. You know, I meet people who are, I find in conversation with them that they're sort of expressing a boredom with their walk. They're sort of bored with the Christian faith at this point. If you're bored with the faith, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because there's nothing boring about serving the Lord. It's the most exciting thing in the world. There's not enough time in the day to do all that needs to be done. So have you received the Spirit? Have you received this baptism of the Spirit? Maybe you say, well, I don't think so. How? How can this become my experience? Well, there's a few things. First of all, I think everybody would agree and understand this simple principle, that if there's sin in our lives, we're not going to be experiencing the power of the Spirit of God. Sin grieves the Spirit, sin quenches the Spirit. So if there's sin in my life, I've got to get it dealt with. I've got to get it dealt with. Peter said it in the second chapter of Acts, the 38th verse, as he went on there. He said, repent and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all those who are afar off, and to as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter said, this gift of the Spirit. Now, these people were looking on saying, what is happening? They saw them prophesying. They saw them speaking with tongues. They saw this miraculous thing. They said, what's going on? Peter said, this is what Joel spoke about. And so their question was, what must we do to have that experience? Peter said, repent. That's what you must do. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away from sin. So it means that we're going to turn away from sin. We're not going to be living in willful disobedience. We're not going to be flagrantly or blatantly violating God's commands. But we're going to turn away from that. Peter went on to say later in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he said that the Lord gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. So repentance and then obedience, walking with the Lord in obedience to his commandments, that will assure us that we will experience that power that God has for us. But then there's something else. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus told us there that we are to ask for the Holy Spirit. We are to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to knock on that door, if you will, requesting that experience. He said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open to you. And what he actually said is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And then he said this, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So you see, it's a matter of asking. And of course, when somebody asks for something, the implication behind that request is a desire. I'm not going to ask for something that I don't really want. I'm not going to keep asking for something that I don't really want. That's what Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking. So the implication here is that there's a desire. Lord, I want this. Do you want this? This is what God has for us. Do we want this, or do we want to just be spectators? Do we want to just, you know, sort of make it in by the skin of our teeth to the kingdom? We don't want to be too bothered with, you know, all this stuff about serving God and all of that. Hopefully that's not anybody's attitude. But if we desire this, we're going to be asking for it. But then there's one other thing that we see in Scripture about this impartation of the gift of the Spirit. And it's not in every case, but it's found often enough to, I think, draw your attention to it. And it's what we see right here in verse 6. Paul had laid hands on them. The apostle laid his hands on them and the gift was imparted. And we find this many times here in the book of Acts. In chapter 13, we find a similar thing. Paul and Barnabas are being sent out into this great missionary work. And it says they fasted, they prayed, and they laid hands on them. And then if we go back further into chapter 9, verse 17, we find that the apostle Paul himself was just converted. He was Saul of Tarsus at the time. He was just converted. And Ananias came and he laid his hands on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, Saul began to testify concerning Jesus Christ. And if we back up just a bit further, we come to chapter 8 where we find the Samaritans. The Samaritans received Christ. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. But as of yet, the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. The apostles went down from Jerusalem and they laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said to him, he said, stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. He also referred to the gifts that were in Timothy that were there through the laying on of the elders, the eldership in the church. So it was Paul and the other elders of the church, they laid their hands on Timothy, and gifts of the Spirit were imparted to Timothy through that. And so with these things in mind, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received that baptism? Is that power there? Is that placing there? Is that gifting there? If not, then you can have that today. You can have that today. Turn away from the sin in your life if there's sin there that would block it. Step out in obedience to the Lord as He calls you to. Ask Him for this. Don't settle for less than what God has. That's a prayer of mine. Lord, I don't want to settle for anything less than what You have. I want to be entering into all that You have for my life, so when it's all said and done and I get to heaven, I hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not something like, "Oh, you made it? Oh, I wasn't sure." Of course, God's never going to say that, but you know what I mean. But to get there, Peter talked about our experience of entering into heaven, and he said that his desire was that he would have an abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think what's being implied there is you can have a less than abundant entry. I don't want to get to heaven and have a less than abundant entry. And of course, I won't if I am open to and requesting all that God has for me. But then also perhaps today, you would come forward at the end of the service and let the pastors, the elders of the church, lay their hands on you and pray for you to impart this gift to you. Here's my question in closing. Do you have a sense of gifting? Do you know your gifts? Do you have a sense that God has gifted you with something? That comes with the baptism of the Spirit. Do you have a sense of placing? You see, when the Spirit came upon these guys, they began to prophesy. They began to speak with tongues. There was something that happened that thrust them into service. Do you have that? Do you have this empowering? This is the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit, and this is what God is wanting to do for each and every one of us. Because the Christian life, more than anything, in my opinion, is a grand adventure. It's a glorious adventure. It's the most exciting thing in the world. And if you lack excitement, if you lack dynamic, Jesus said, you'll receive power, dunamis, when the Spirit comes upon you. And you never know what the Lord will do. You never know what He'll do. He'll stir you up. He'll open doors for you. He'll send you out into the community, and things will start to happen. Just like in Ephesus, nothing was really going on as they were huddled together. They might have been in their little Bible study together, all 12 of them, but without the power of the Spirit, nothing was happening. Paul comes into town, he lays hands on them, and boom, it's a whole new thing. A dynamic church is produced as a result of that. I believe there was an absolute connection to those two things. And God will do that, and you never know what He might do with you. You never know where He might send you. You never know. You might end up in some other part of the world serving Him and being so thrilled and so excited about it. When I was in Hungary this past week, there was a couple that approached me and they said, "Do you remember us?" And I had heard their names, but I didn't remember actually meeting them. They said, "About 6 years ago, you were in our house up in Linden, Washington, and you prayed for our children. Do you remember that?" And suddenly the lights went on. Yeah, I do remember that. And this is a guy who was in Pastor Ken's church up in Washington, who was a drywall contractor, who God called to go as a missionary to Hungary. He was going over to just be a helper, to just sort of work around the facility. And lo and behold, God calls him out, and now he's pastoring a little fellowship there amongst the Hungarian people. And him and his wife, they were just beaming with joy. They were so excited about being in this place of service to God. You never know what God might do in and through your life, but I can tell you this, it won't happen. Not much will happen apart from this baptism with the Spirit. So if you're not baptized in the Spirit today, take this opportunity to receive that touch from the Lord. You don't have to come forward and pray, have hands laid on you, but it might not be a bad idea. And of course, I think you'll sense from the Lord if you need to do that. But apart from that, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Let the Lord give you that power that you might be an effective witness for Him. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank You that the promise was not just to those there on the day of Pentecost and to their children, but Lord, it was to all of those who were afar off and as many as You would call. And Lord, I think we fall into that category there. We're a long ways down the road historically from them, but Lord, You've called us. And we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray today for a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit upon our lives. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be baptized in the Spirit once again. But Lord, I know that that happens on an individual level. So touch and move and speak to hearts today, Lord, that they might receive all that You have for them. Lord, and if there are those that joined us today who maybe have never received Christ and are not indwelt by the Spirit, they don't have that new life, we pray too that You would draw them to Yourself. And so, Lord, work among us, we pray, that You might work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.